Take your Bibles on this ninth segment of the Tender Commandments. And we come to this ninth commandment today in Exodus chapter 20. If you turn over there, we've been walking through the Tender Commandments, and we're asking the Lord to speak into our hearts and our lives. And we have seen how really relevant, they're not passe, they're not archaic, they're relevant for our hearts and our lives even to this day. And we've been looking at the Tender Commandments over the past previous 8 weeks. We come to this ninth commandment, and we've simply entitled it, Truth, Say Truth. If I had enough space in the overhead, I probably would have put exactly what they state when somebody is sworn in to testify or witness at a court of law. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Say truth, and nothing but the truth. I want to speak to you today on the ninth commandment. I love the story of a deacon that sent his pastor a text message to inform him one Sunday morning, you know what, I'm not going to be able to make it to the Sunday morning service because I've been taken ill with the flu. One of the members of the church after service, however, said to the pastor they had heard the deacon was actually attending a football game. After the Sunday evening service that night, the pastor went to visit the deacon and said, brother, you know what? I have information that you lied and were not sick at all this morning, but rather you attended a football game. The deacon immediately protested, that's a vicious lie, and I can show you the pictures of the fish that I caught. Not too long ago, Time magazine did a cover story called Lying, Everybody's Doing It. The thesis of the article was this, that almost it's a foregone conclusion that people will tell lies. Recent survey of Americans said 66% of Americans say it's not wrong to tell a lie in the right circumstance. You wouldn't probably recognize the name Dr. Leonard Keeler, but Leonard Keeler was the inventor of the polygraph or the lie detector machine. He had tested more than 25,000 people, and he concluded that people are basically deceptive. The ninth commandment succinctly states that should not be a part of our personality as Christ followers. Stand with me for the reading of the word today, would you please? It's pretty simple, and yet I want you to know we all will have to wrestle with this in our lives. Let's read it out loud, shall we? You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. One more time. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. In essence, thou shalt not lie. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for what your word has been doing in our lives through this series. Lord, thank you that you gave us these tender commandments, not to restrict us, but to protect us. Lord, to give us life. When we follow your word, there is life there. And I thank you for what you did for the people that are back again this week that surrendered to you last week. I rejoice in that. And I pray that your word would come alive to every listener here today. In these next few minutes, people didn't come to hear a message from Bradley Trask. They came to hear a word from you. Lord, we've offered our gift to you, our praise and adoration. But Lord, we also now ask that you give us your gift, the word of God. So Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love in this basic message today. Those watching online, Lord, I pray that you would transcend the airwaves or the distance, and you would speak by the power of the Holy Spirit to those that are watching this morning or throughout the week or maybe even weeks later. Let the word come alive to them because your word is life. I thank you in advance for what you're going to accomplish, and we give you all the praise and the adoration in Christ's strong name. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. Minister closed up his service on a Sunday morning by saying, now next Sunday, I'm going to preach on the subject of liars and lying. And with this in mind, I want to give you an assignment. I want to ask all of you to read the 17th chapter of the book of Mark by next Sunday. This next Sunday, the preacher began his message and asked, now, all of you who have read the 17th chapter of Mark, please raise your hand. And nearly every hand went up in the entire congregation. Very good, he said. You're precisely who I'm going to speak to this morning, because there's no 17th chapter in the book of Mark. There's only 16 chapters. 1991, there was a book that was announced to be published, The Day America Told the Truth. And it had some shocking statistics about it from a survey of thousands of Americans. Even back 30 years ago, 91% of Americans said that they lie routinely or nearly every day. 36% confessed to dark, important, or deep lies. 86% of children said they lie to their parents. 75% of the people say they lie to their friends. And 33% of workers have misrepresented either their education or experience. Interesting, updated stats. No less than 37% of young people, those 18 and under, have stated they have been lied about or have told an untruth in their own personal lives through social media. It's a whole new realm of deception that's in our culture today. I would define a lie as this. Jot this in. A lie is less than the truth or a misrepresentation of reality. A lie is less than the truth or a misrepresentation of reality. And so this morning, it's not going to be an exhaustive study, but I want to cover for you what I call six methods or six types of lying. And then I want you to see the motivation behind it. And then we'll wrap it up today by applying the Word of God to our lives and say, Lord, how do we extract a spirit of lying from our personal lives and make the conscious decision? So we'll look at six methods, six types, and then we'll look at the motivations, and then how do we appeal to the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us afresh. Number one is the cruel lie. The first type of lie or method would be the cruel lie. And the motivation behind the cruel lie would be jealousy, revenge, hurt, anger, hatred, or write it in, resentment, bitterness, if you will. And this is the kind of lie that is basically what we see in our culture, that it's intentionally destructive and malicious. You tell it often, or the person does, to get revenge. You don't like somebody. Maybe they've hurt you or hurt someone that you know. The fact is that you might not even have a good reason, but you're going to get even with them if they've even hurt you slightly. An individual misrepresents that person, if you will. Makes something up about them with the intentional purpose of damaging their reputation. You're seeking to injure the person. The lie does that. Maybe you've known people that have been lied about. Maybe you've been lied about. My mother could tell you today that she had an uncle that was an evangelist in the ministry, a very successful ministry in Ohio a number of years ago. My mom's 87 now, so certainly it was years ago. But mom will tell you that her uncle, this evangelist, was lied about. A woman stated that she had a sexual relationship with the man, her uncle. And for all intents and purposes, that lie destroyed his ministry because of the accusations. The lady was on her deathbed when she recanted, but the damage had already been done. In the 16th century, there was an Italian saint by the name of Philip Neri. And one day, a woman came to Father Neri confessing that she had struggled with the sin of gossip. He heard her confession, but since she really didn't understand the full breadth of or how serious the sin was. So he prescribed an unusual act of penance for the woman. He asked, do you have a feather pillow? He asked, she nodded, she did. He said, I want you to take your pillow to the top of the church tower where we ring the bell. And I want you to rip open your pillow and release the feathers, then return back to me. She thought it was a strange request, but she did as the priest asked. She took her favorite pillow to the top of the church tower, opened it with her scissors, and disgorged the feathers. These feathers were promptly scattered all four compasses of the wind. And then she returned to the priest and said, "You know what, Father? I've done as you requested. Am I now forgiven?" To which he said, "Not yet. Now take your pillowcase and go collect all the feathers, and then you'll be forgiven." The woman finally understood the point of the penance. Her rumors and gossip, like the feathers from the pillow, had spread far and wide, and it would be impossible to gather all them, those feathers back up. And today, what would we say? We'd say, you know what, it's gone viral, if you will. The rumors and acts of gossip were, in many cases, false testimony this woman had against her neighbors. Mark Twain said this, "A lie will go halfway around the world while truth is still putting on its shoes." The cruel lie, the motivation is resentment. Second lie is this, it's the cowardly lie, and the motivation is fear. This type of a lie will tell you to escape the consequences of something that you're facing. You want to avoid punishment. What would be a classic example? As a little kid, you're saying, "Hey, I didn't do my homework. You know what? The dog ate it." That's the lie you get. And this is kind of the cowardly lie that Adam told when he sinned. He looked at the Lord and he didn't take it like a real man. He blamed his wife. He said, "It's the woman that thou hast given me." I read about a boy this past week. As I was studying for this, I had to chuckle because he even said, you know what? He felt like God was helping him lie. Because he said, "I came up with an ingenious plan that popped into my mind, and it must have come from God." And he told the story about how his parents told him he had to be home by midnight, and he came in at 2 a.m. And when he walked in the door, everyone was asleep. So he crept up the stairs as he did. He hit a stair that squeaked a little bit and woke up his dad. His dad said, "Is that you, Bobby?" His father asked, "Yes, Dad, it's me." And his dad said, "What time is it?" And before he could blurt out an answer, the cuckoo clock struck two. The boy said, "It must have been the smartest thing that I ever did on that night. I just cuckooed 10 more times right after that." The fact of the matter was, you and I, many times we lie because of cowardice. A lot of people lie because they just don't want to face the consequences. Third idea is this, it's a conceited lie, and the motivation is insecurity. This is a lie to try and impress people, just adding color to the story to liven it up. Preachers call it speaking evangelistically, although it's not right. You're trying to create an image, or you're trying to cover over a deep insecurity. What comes off as pride and ego is simply insecurity. And well, when you pull off all the layers, peel it back. And I have to puff up my resume, if you will, the person says, because I don't think you'll consider me good enough on my own. So it's a known fact. Think about this. That 40% of the population exaggerate greatly on their resumes. If you go down to South Bend, Indiana, one of the arch rivals of Michigan and Michigan State is Notre Dame University. If you look back about 15 years ago or so, George O'Leary was the coach of the Notre Dame Fighting Irish for about 3 days until it was found out he misrepresented himself and never received a master's degree from the University of Connecticut. It's almost a joke how many people will exaggerate numbers or finances that they have. Pastors can be the worst offenders of it. Who are we trying to impress when we exaggerate? Why do we want to impress? It's kind of like the old statement, all liars are not fishermen, but all fishermen are liars. We make things out to be better than they really are. Why? Because of conceit or trying to impress. Fourth type of lie is the calculated lie. The motivation is selfishness or greed. And this kind of lie, if you will, is used to manipulate other people. Whether it's through flattery or manipulation, you in a calculated manner just decide that you're going to get to this particular thing, and therefore you do whatever it takes to make it happen, even if it takes giving or sharing a lie. It's kind of like the clothing salesman that'll say anything to get the sale. The suit can be as big as a tent on somebody, but you know what? Because you're out of every other size, you tell them that's the style. You do whatever it takes, whatever they want to hear. In 1993, the Port Authority, it's a shared state Port Authority, New Jersey and New York, ran a wanted advertisement for electricians with the expertise at using Sontag connectors. It got 170 responses from people claiming extensive use using Sontag electrical connectors, even though there's no such thing as a Sontag connector. It was made up by the Port Authority wanting to find out how many applicants lie on their resume. Almost like the lobbyist in Washington, the flatterer, if you will say anything to get on the good side. Can I just say this to you? A gossip is saying something behind somebody's back that you would never say to their face, right? We all get gossip. But flattery, I would submit to you, is saying something to somebody's face that you would never say behind their back. The cruel lie, the cowardly lie, the conceited lie, the calculated lie. Two more. The careful lie. And the motivation many times is the elevation of self. The careful lie is the lie of insinuation. Say insinuation. Say it nice and loud. Insinuation. It's a lie that's used in the careful lie, where you really don't come out and state something, a blatant lie, but you're covering, but the covering or the insinuation, if you will, is there. So you can slander somebody by trying to elevate self. Insinuation is selective truth. Jot that down. Insinuating something is selective truth. How is it done? Insinuating questions are slick accusations of another person. Let me give you a couple examples. Given her past, would she really qualify for that position? Is John really that smart that he could hold that post? Given what is in his background, would he be able to serve on that board? Ron and I have when she and I have talked about it before in this illustration, we still just simply say the sailor when we use this illustration. There was a captain and a sailor on a ship, and the captain had to discipline the sailor so much so that the sailor held a grudge against the captain. Now, the ship sailor had to record the daily logs, the ship's activities. And so he enters in the ship's log on one particular day to get back at the captain. The captain was sober today. The insinuation was that he's not sober every day, even though he doesn't even drink. But so saying, he picked selectively, selective truth to insinuate. The sailor wanted to slander the captain's reputation. That's what a careful lie does. Sixth idea is the convenient lie. And the motivation many times is diplomacy. The convenient lie is often because we're too lazy to tell the truth. It takes energy to tell the truth. Some parents get asked a question by their children and the parent just doesn't want to get involved, so they just lie about it. How about the phone call where you say, you know what, he's out of town or he's not here right now. Or you just don't want to get involved. My friend pastored a church that his predecessor was removed from the church. It was one of the largest churches in the Assemblies of God. And about 25 years ago, it was one of the top 10 churches in the Assemblies of God. But this pastor, who was very dynamic in his ministry, had a problem with lying. The pastor had a list of evangelists and missionaries that would, if they would call and he didn't want to take the call, his admin or his secretary would ask him just to step into a room in the office is called Africa. And then she would say, you know what? Pastor can't take your call right now. He's in Africa. It's true. It was a convenient lie. It was a lie of diplomacy instead of just taking the time to say no. And after that episode began doing that, lying in that manner, it was discovered that that pastor was involved in a moral failure just a few months afterwards. Many times telling the truth is going to be difficult in our lives, but it's still the right thing to do. How many of you have ever been bored to tears and you were tempted to tell somebody, hey, you know what, we've got a babysitter that's got a curfew, we got to go right now. So how do we stop lying? How do we apply the word of God? I would dare say for some of those examples today, they hit a target for our lives. So how do we stop lying? I think there's four steps within the word of God. And we can go back to this wise man by the name of Solomon. And we'll apply a passage of scripture where he talks about what the Lord hates. Because you know what? Here's the deal. God hates lying. Have you ever thought about that? Most of us get excited, and we should. God's love. But the idea of God hating anything or anybody is hard for us to swallow. But think of that when you read this scripture on the screen, Proverbs 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, say a lying tongue. Say nice loud, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness, say false witness. Who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Notice the kind of sinners with which liars are grouped there. Pretty strong, isn't it? But look what John the Revelator, the apostle, said as he's looking into heaven, if you will. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. They weren't seen in heaven. You see, whenever you see that word lie, imagine how you hate to be lied about. We all do. It was a lie told about my wife and I, primarily me, less than 2 years ago. Can I tell you, it hurts so bad. And you've all been lied about. Think about this and multiply it by 10 billion times. That's how God feels about lying. So how do you and I speak the truth? Four steps real quick, and then we'll close. Speak the truth completely. Say completely. Solomon's talking about concealment back in that Proverbs 6 passage. Most of the time this happens when people are not honest with themselves. If you don't face issues honestly, eventually in a relationship, it'll explode. If you're not being honest with one another, you're undermining your marriage. You're undermining your friendship. God tells us to tell the truth completely. Proverbs 10:10, someone who holds back the truth causes trouble. Proverbs 28:23, in the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. Wow. Say completely. Completely. Nice and loud. Completely. Completely. Say consistently. Consistent. Speak the truth consistently. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Let our lives lovingly express truth in all things. Speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. My buddy Ed's on the front row today from junior high and high school days. And in high school and in college, we played sports together. And Ed went his way to football. I went my way to basketball. And in high school and college, I was an 80% free throw shooter. If I stepped up the line, 8 out of 10 shots went in. One time in my senior year, I made 36 free throws in a row over a 4-game span. And I felt pretty good about that. But can I tell you, when it comes to truth, 80% is nowhere near good. It's not good enough at all. It's got to be 100%.
Proverbs 11:3 says this, people who can't be trusted are destroyed by their own dishonesty. Honesty is to be our lifestyle. Remember that example I shared about Ron and I being lied about? It wasn't anybody from the church. It was outside these ranks. But can I tell you, it was painful. But the fact is that the truth in our lives ought to be a lifestyle where we share the truth in love, the word says. You've got to be consistent and share it completely. It's like the little boy who cried wolf. Eventually, you don't know whether or not somebody's telling the truth or not. Honesty has to be our lifestyle. You've got to be consistent. Every relationship, put this down, every relationship is built upon one word, trust. Trust is built because you share the truth. I'm not a marriage counselor. I do it sometimes to help couples. I was talking to a psychiatrist as he was coming in. If you didn't know it, Duren, he and his wife Autry are just beautiful people. Duren plays on the worship band, on the guitar, and I thank the Lord for his life and his friendship. But he and I were talking a little bit about counseling even this morning. And I thought back to when I try and help a couple. I would dare say, whether it's John Hager, Christian counselor, Duren Gutierrez, or a pastor, they will say that couples can make progress when you're counseling them in a marital rank. But when things stop to make progress, what I do is I'll state something like this. Okay, things aren't progressing after a few sessions. Who's not telling the truth? And it might not be both mates. It might just be one spouse. But definitely there's been a breach of trust, and they haven't learned to be 100% honest all the time. Here's what the word says. Look at it in the Living Bible. Reliable communication permits progress. It allows people to grow in their relationship because we're completely honest, consistently, completely. Thirdly, we're completely honest, compassionately. Speak the truth compassionately. Don't use the truth as a club. Don't people beat people over the head with the truth. Look what the word says. Speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want you to circle four words. I think they're italicized there. I want you to circle it on your sheet. Would you do that? Circle those four words. Only, say only. Say helpful. Circle that. And then circle those two words, their needs. A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Fellowship, a good evangelical ministry. And he said, you had better bite your tongue before you say anything unkind, hateful, or harmful against another brother or sister in Christ. God hates words that deceive and destroy. But we honor God by words that delight. That's the positive side of this commandment. He wants us to use our words to build up. I'll repeat that again. He wants us to use our tongue, this thing that is like a fire, the word says. Jesus' half-brother declares it. He wants us to use this tongue to build others up. That's why I think that the power of Pentecost is that when you and I are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the initial evidence of that we've been filled with the Spirit is that the Spirit gets a hold of our hearts and our lives, and this tongue that has caused so much damage in our lives and to others is the thing that is controlled by the Spirit, and we begin to speak in a heavenly language. Thanks be unto God. It's not God's will for us to cut other people down, to try and cause devastation. God wants us to use our speech to build others up, especially in these last days. Well, that's pretty good preaching, whether you want to admit it or not. Pleasant words, look what it says, are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Let's read that out loud. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. One more time. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The Royal British Navy has a regulation which reads, "No officer shall speak discouragingly to another officer in the discharge of their duties." Encouragement, I like what somebody said. Encouragement is like a peanut butter sandwich. The more you spread it around, the better things stick together. Can I tell you, don't you like just to be around encouraging people? Don't you love to be around people that cheer you on? Even through difficult times, you're going to make it. Hey, man, you are going to, God's going to use you. He's going to speak. Even, you know, when I see birth announcements on Facebook, you know what I do? Or I've done over the last few months. Whoever John Doe, when I celebrate John Doe's life, and I pray many people come to know Jesus because of John Doe's birth. I want to speak life. I want my speech to be seasoned with salt. I want to be a true speaker, but I don't want to cut people down. I want to build people up. I know how it is. You know how it is to be hurt by words. How much more should we be building people up? Fourth idea. Speak the truth cautiously as the worship team comes back. Whenever you share the truth with someone, the answer is never deception. I'll repeat that again. Whenever you share the truth with somebody, the answer is never deception. You know what it is? It's tact and caution. You have an option with your words. You can either hurt people or you can heal people. You can develop people or you can destroy people. You can delight people or you can devastate people. Look what Solomon said. Thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely spoken words can heal. Solomon said, chapter 16 of Proverbs, intelligent people think before they speak. Think. Say think. Jot this down real quick, please. When you're getting ready to speak, and especially speak about someone or something, think. Ask, first off, is it true? Is what I'm sharing, is it completely true? Secondly, ask, is it helpful? Is this helpful to the person, what I'm sharing? Is it inspiring? Does it cause them to be built up in the faith? Does it inspire them to live a greater life? Is it necessary? Is this really necessary, what I'm about to share? And fifthly, is it kind? Is it a kind word? Is it like apples of gold, Solomon said, in settings of silver? Does it project a picture to them of a better way to live? Does it encourage them to go on in their faith? Put your mind in gear is what Solomon was saying before you put your mouth in gear. Timing's everything in our speech. And don't confront someone, I would submit to you, when they're tired, when they're ready to go to bed, when they're worried, when they're hungry. Just ask God for a spirit of timing about your life. Look what the word says, and I'll close. With this mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. I want my mouth to build people up. I want it to exert and exalt the Lord and encourage righteousness in people's hearts and lives. I know you do too. Now I want you to think about this as you stand, Brighton. Let's do a quick survey. I asked the Lord in my quiet time this past week, Lord, how should I close this service? And a lot of times, you know, I'll close with an illustration, close with a story. And I felt like the Lord directed me just in my message prep to just deal with three different stories in the Word of God that'll take 3 minutes, maybe, max. Think about, just in the Word of God, Brighton, how lies caused all kinds of destruction. And I just thought of three that I felt like the Lord dropped in my head that were all right at transition times. First off, when the world was created, Adam and Eve are there, they're living in the garden, And the enemy lies to them. Lies to them. He is a liar. He's the father of all lies. The serpent lies to Adam and Eve. Says, you know what? Hey, the fact is, you'll be like God if you partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was a lie. If you look at when the children of Israel are going into to the promised land, the fact of the matter was that Achan lied. He stole the goods that he was told to stay away from. He lived a lie until he was confronted. And then he said, you know what? Yeah, I'm the guy. It was caused destruction for the children of Israel. 36 men lost their lives. 36 family members lost a dad or more because the lie that was lived out by Achan. Look at Acts chapter 5, the birthing of the new church. They're transitioning to the Pentecostal church. And a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they had seen Barnabas get some accolades because he sold a piece of property and laid the resources at the apostles' feet. And they looked and said, you know what? That guy's getting some applause. We're going to do the same thing. If they had just been honest and said, you know what? Hey, here's what we sold the property for. We're giving X amount to the church or to the kingdom. No problem whatsoever. But they projected, they were asked the question, and they said, yeah, that's what we sold it for, and that's what we're giving. Ananias and Sapphira pass away because of what? A lie. The Lord loves truth. You love truth. The word says, John chapter 14, verse 6. Remember last week, we connoted the idea with stealing. So that's what the enemy is, that he is a robber. Rhonda quoted it today. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. But the Lord has come that we might have life and life more abundantly. Can you say amen? But what else in our lives? The word says that this is what Jesus is all about. John chapter 14, verse 6. You might not have known the reference, but you all know the verse. The word says that he is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is all about truth. That's just who he is. He is truth. There was an occasion, the word of God, you know the story. They bring this woman that was caught in adultery, and the Lord gives us the exact template how to live. They're ready to stone her to death. And then Jesus looks out at the crowd and says, you know what? Whoever's without sin, you know what? You be the first to cast the first stone. They all disperse, diffuse throughout the crowd. And Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? They're nowhere to be found, she responds. And what does Jesus say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You've been forgiven. Did you see the perfect balance there? He didn't say, hey, you haven't sinned at all. He simply said, neither do I condemn you. You're forgiven. Just go on in a new way of life. And I pray in this message today, I pray you don't feel condemnation. Man, that would be counterproductive whatsoever, completely, and of no good whatsoever. But in our lives, would we ask the Lord, would you just examine us, Lord? Is there times where we exaggerate? Are there times where we hedge on the truth? Are there times in our lives, Lord, where, you know what, where we get a chance to take a shot at somebody, you know what, that we give an insinuating statement about their lives? Lord, help us to live with clean hands and a pure heart. And it starts with our heart. That's what we're going to sing about in closing. Here's my heart, Lord. Because here's what Jesus said. Everybody look up here one time, will you please? You ready? Say amen. Everything in our mouth. When I go to see Dr. Nassif, you know what? He puts a depressor on my tongue and he looks in. And if I've got some kind of illness, he doesn't take a gauze and clean up the tongue and say, okay, Brad, you're all better. No, he knows that the tongue is just reflective of things that are going on in my body. And Jesus said the same thing holds true for our lives in our heart. Our heart's condition is reflected in our speech. He says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's down here is going to come out. So if you curse occasionally, you don't need speech therapy. You need the Lord to do a heart check in your heart and your life. And just say, Lord, would you clean this up? Fill me with your spirit. You know what, Lord? Dispel that cancerous speech pattern by letting me more full of you for your grace and your glory. Sing this with Brad, Killian, and the team. Here's my heart, Lord. And where you stand, I want you to just make an altar to the Lord and sing this and declare, Lord, here's my heart.
Here's my heart, Lord.
Would you lift your hands to him this hour?
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Here's my heart, Lord.
Give yourself to him completely today, would you?
Here's my
one more time, would you do that?
For here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Surrendered your life to Jesus, there's something that takes place when you use your tongue and you confess him as Lord. Just to think it isn't enough. That's the word of God in the book of Romans. It says the person believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth. There's something that happens in the faith realm when you confess something verbally. And if you're here today watching online, please just go to brightonag.org/next, and we'll lead you in the path. Just like three people gave their lives to Jesus last week, personally here, we want to lead you in a walk with Christ, and you can do that even through online resources. And if you're in the house today, I want to just ask a question. Are you here and you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you want to today? Today's your day, friend. You just slip up your hand and you say, Brad, I want to speak life in over my soul, and I want to confess Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You just slip up your hand and say, yes, with my lips I'm going to confess Jesus is Lord. If that's you today, no one's looking around, but you're here and you just say, I want to confess him as my Lord and my Savior. Or you're here today and you've backslidden and you need to rededicate your life to him. Would you just lift that hand before the Lord today? And we want to pray with you, and we'll lead you in a prayer of faith. You'll use that tongue to confess him as Lord, and the Lord and Savior of your soul will come in and save you today. If that's you, just lift that hand. Right in assembly with your head still bowed. And you know me well enough, those of you that have been a part of the church. You're here today, and you know that we just believe whenever you preach God's word, you're reading God's word, but God's word's reading you. It's like a mirror that it shows you what's inside. And there's times in our lives where, even as believers, and for me, it's on a regular basis, quite honestly, that I read something and I'm like, I've got to align my life with what the Word of God says. I'm out of tune, or I'm askew of what the Word says. And as we've read the Word today, some of you are here today and you just say, you know what, with my tongue, I just need to align properly. I need the Lord to correct some things in my life. And I'm asking him to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether it's you exaggerate some. I don't know whether if it's you curse occasionally. I don't know if it's that you slander or insinuate. But nobody's going to ask you. And quite honestly, I want Rhonda to pray over you where you stand. So I'm not going to ask anybody to step out. You can certainly do it if you want. But you lift a hand today and you say, Lord, I need my tongue to be cleaned up, my speech, my thought processes, and I know the root problem is the heart. So, Lord, search my heart and my life and do a work of eternal value in me today. If that's you, regarding your speech, would you just lift your hand before him today and say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Thanks. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Rhonda, will you join me on the platform? And she's going to close in prayer in just a moment. We're going to sing this song one more time, but I want to share a story with you. And it'll be the closing illustration. I have a very good friend that before he was in the church that he's pastoring now, he was an associate pastor at a church that was experiencing great growth on the East Coast. And he shared this story with me of when he was just a youth pastor. They had overflow video in another portion of the sanctuary. And when the sanctuary would fill up, they would meet kind of like we do in 204 or in another part of the building. And they would meet. The overflow was in the gymnasium of this particular church. And to start the service in the sanctuary, many times they would remote in my friend. And they would remote him in as he's meeting with the people in the overflow area. And he said on one occasion he was doing the remote to televise into the main sanctuary. And he said, I'm here, I'll call him Joe. That's not his real name, I promise you. But Joe said, it's Pastor Joe here, and we're glad to be worshiping with you. And it's a packed house down here in the gymnasium, and we hope you're enjoying the service back in the sanctuary. But we're just worshiping along with you. It's full here, and we hope you have a great service as we're going to. He's in his 20s, zealous for the things of God. And an older gentleman came up to him after the service. He said, Joe, I'd like to talk to you. And said to Joe, you know what? Here's the deal. You know when you were projecting that announcement to the people in the sanctuary, it wasn't half full in this gymnasium where we were at. Why did you do that? He said, here's the problem, Joe. Man in his 80s. Said, now I wonder what you're telling me all the rest of my life. Is it true or not? And he said, Joe did, Brad. That was an amazing confrontation that a man came to me in love and used his speech to talk to me about my speech. And he said, I believe it saved me a world of hurt later on in life. May our words build people up even when we need to correct. And in all of our lives, may we speak the truth in love.